All right, well, last week we started a new teaching series for our new year together, and we talked about setting an intention, whether it's a focus word or a goal, however we want to say it. As a family of faith, as a community of believers, we were talking about setting our intention on becoming more like Jesus. Last week, I shared this sort of warning from Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. When we talk about a new year, we see people making resolutions or plans or goals. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to make plans, to live intentionally. But the question for us comes, as followers of Jesus Christ, how should we approach this new year together? What should we focus ourselves on so the purpose of the Lord will stand? So we started last week by simply remembering our baptisms. That's that moment when God's love and claim takes hold of you. And you are called. You are a beloved child of God. You are set free. You are redeemed. And then you are called now by God's love and grace to share that love of Jesus in all that you do. So last week, we sort of looked back to that moment of our baptism, and we gave thanks for God's grace at work in our lives. We remembered who we are, and then we looked forward to the new year to set our intention. And we looked at that scripture of how we can take up our crosses and follow Jesus. And this is the call that comes to us daily. So the rest of the series, I want to keep looking forward. And I want to take a look at our baptismal liturgy. We went through part of it. It was an adapted service last week with all the snow that was coming. We shortened it a bit. But we're taking a look at our baptismal liturgy. And so for the next couple of weeks, we are going to look at the commitments and the promises that we make and set some intentions together. Promises of how we have decided to follow Jesus. And we call these vows. We call these our baptismal vows, these promises that we have made from the moment of our baptism as a church community of how we will follow Jesus. You might have heard me ask these candidates when they come forward, or we ask parents on behalf of a child. I ask these three questions. On behalf of the whole church, I say this: do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? The second question: do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And the last one: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? These might sound familiar to you if you've observed a baptism here recently. These are the sort of questions of faith where a candidate will confess their faith in Jesus Christ and commit themselves and their lives to following Jesus. And the answer to all of these questions is, I do. I do. Thank you, Micah. I do. The answer to each of these is, I do. I do remember who I am. I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do confess this faith, and I do accept the power that God gives me to renounce and reject and repent, all of these great RE words that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. I do. This is my vow, right? It sounds like a bit like other vows that others might choose to take in their lives. This is how we choose to live, what we commit ourselves to day in and day out, the commitments we make. So maybe you remember answering these questions for yourself. Maybe you don't. Maybe they were worded differently for you because you grew up in a different faith tradition, and so there was some sort of test or question or confession of faith that you had to work through, but maybe it sounded a little bit different. And maybe you've never answered these questions. Maybe you've never been baptized, and that's okay. We can talk about that. But we're going to explore one of these vows each week as a way to focus ourselves as a community of faith at the beginning of this year, how we commit ourselves to following Jesus together and fulfilling these vows together. So the first one we're going to look at this morning is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? ever thought about that moment when, like, a parent brings their baby to be baptized, and this is the first thing I ask them? You know, like, it's kind of an intense place to start. Talking about the forces of wickedness, the evil powers of this world. But we're going to start here, because it's vow number one. And we're going to look to Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus to help us, because he sets an example of a time that he renounced and rejected the evil one. And that comes from his temptation in the wilderness. So if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. Nope. Yep. Luke chapter 4. You got to check me. You know that. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And I'll read this for us now. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, this account of Jesus' temptation does show up in each of the four Gospels. And the order might be a little bit different, but the challenges are the same. These questions from the evil one: turn these stones to bread, worship me, and all these kingdoms will be yours, and throw yourself down from this temple, because surely God will save you. And in each one, we see the enemy calling into question Jesus' power and his identity as the Son of God. He's questioning Jesus' power and his identity. Now remember, his identity was already announced and confirmed just right before this at the moment of his own baptism, which we looked at last week. It's that moment in chapter 3 when the heavens were open to him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is a very important moment for Jesus, where his identity is confirmed, and confirmed publicly. And then, full of the Holy Spirit, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, now calling into question that very identity. And now, full of this Holy Spirit, Jesus will have to answer, what does it mean to be the Son of God? What does it mean to be the Son of God? Now, an important thing we need to understand is that emperors of the day, ancient kings and rulers, emperors like Augustus or Tiberius, they claimed to be the Son of God as well. They claimed to have divine authority in their appointment. They demanded to be worshipped. A commentator, Jeremy Williams, says this: such a claim as Son of God granted them authority and access to whatever resources they desired. They could demand grain from Egypt or extract taxes from their provinces through military might. Their words carried the power of life and death over their subjects. And hence, if they had the power to transform a stone into bread to satiate their hunger, they would. If they had the opportunity to extend their reign to other territories to invade, they would. If they could prove God's power was with them, they would. They got to define good and evil for themselves. So the enemy here is tempting Jesus to use his power just as the other ancient rulers did. If you are the Son of God, then prove it. Prove it the way all these other earthly rulers try to. by satisfying your craving for power and glory and greatness. The enemy is tempting Jesus to use his power in his own way to serve his own ends. But what we know is that Jesus is not that kind of Son of God. He's not self-serving like that. With each response Jesus quotes from the Torah, he affirms that he is the Son of God who puts his full and unwavering trust in God and in God alone. That first temptation to turn stones into bread, it says, it notes in the Gospel of Luke that he was hungry. Undoubtedly so. I mean, it had been 40 days. Jesus was hungry, and the very first temptation is to fulfill a physical need. Just turn this stone to bread. But Jesus trusts in God's provision alone. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. That second temptation, worship me and all of these kingdoms of the world will be yours. Only worship me, the enemy says. And while it might appear that all of the world was under Roman rule, as far as they saw the world, as far as they could see, it was all under Roman rule, or the powers of darkness, or the rule of the enemy, the devil is really not in a position here to be making this promise, as if he does rule over all of the world. And Jesus remembers who actually gave him this promise. Back in Luke chapter 1, this promise made, this announcement of before Jesus' birth, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is a promise for an eternal kingdom. It did not come from the enemy, and Jesus remembers that it has come from God and from God alone. The enemy here is tempting Jesus to deny his true identity. But Jesus knows who he is and who has promised him abundant life, who promised him an everlasting kingdom. And this third temptation to put God to the test by throwing yourself off the temple, it's like the enemy tried to wise up a little bit, and since Jesus was quoting scripture, he's thought, well, I might as well give that a try too. And he starts quoting from Psalm 91. But that psalm begins like this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The enemy takes him to the temple, which is the central place of understanding God's presence and a refuge from danger. And using that setting and quoting from Psalm 91, the enemy tempts Jesus to prove that God's really with you, that God's really on your side. But of course, Jesus refuses to put God to the test because Jesus never doubts God's faithfulness. Never doubts God's faithfulness. He remains committed to God's plan, to God's agenda, not the enemy. This is the kind of Son of God he is. When tempted with power, control, glory, Jesus renounces and rejects every offer of the devil by trusting in God completely. By resting in the truth of God's scriptures and by remaining obedient to the mission that's set before him. This is how Jesus renounces and rejects every temptation, every offer by the evil one. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about spiritual forces of wickedness, when we talk about evil powers of this world, I think it might be easy for us to come up with a list of like where we see evil at work. All of these things that where we see suffering or things that maybe we don't like. When we look at our world in chaos, it might be easy to come up with a list of forces of wickedness. And a lot of the times it involves us pointing fingers at other things, other people, other groups, other nations. I mean, those greedy CEOs, who they just keep keeping more and more for themselves, and their workers are barely getting by. The workers of their company, they struggle to make ends meet while they just get richer and richer. I mean, those world politicians are leaders who rule by force and by fear and by violence, and they're just invading and they're just taking things that they want. Or those people out in the streets that turn to guns and violence and they're causing harm, they are the evil, wicked ones. That is evil at work in the world. But to really understand this problem of evil, to really understand, I think we have to go back a little bit farther, and we first have to remember how we got here to begin with. How did we get here? If we go back to Genesis and the creation story, it was God who created the universe, and it was God who decided what was good and what was not good. In the pinnacle of the creation story, sort of one of the final things that God creates is humanity. And God gives only humanity his image, which means he gives them this authority and this power to rule on the earth. Some traditions will say to have dominion over the earth or to subdue it. And that kind of sounds kind of negative or violent, but the image that's given of how human leaders should rule on the earth is the image of a gardener. They should be like gardeners tending the earth, taking care of it, cultivating. They have creative power to bring forth new life like God because they bear God's image. But it's this image of a sort of servant caretaker, having the creative power of God to care for the earth. And maybe even more amazing than that, not only are we created in God's image, not only have we been given authority to rule and to care for the earth, but God also gives us the choice for how we will rule. Out of love, God doesn't force this. Out of love, God gives us the choice for how we will accept this power and how we will choose to rule. We can stay in connection with God, obedient to God's plan and design. We can experience that perfect shalom and sort of wholeness and peace. Or we can take matters into our own hands. We can use our authority to live for ourselves, to define for ourselves what is good and evil on our own terms. And that's depicted in Genesis in that garden narrative. It's depicted as Adam and Eve eating from that tree, which is the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now they get to decide what's good and what's evil. That's the moment in the narrative when sin and evil enters the world, when it enters in. So evil and sin are at work in this world. Anytime we experience opposition to God's created goodness, anytime we experience opposition or something other than God's plan for redemption, now through Jesus. Anytime we take matters into our own hands, we decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. Anytime we decide for ourselves what works best for me and me alone. James 1 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." We are tempted anytime we give in to this desire to have something that God has not desired for us. Anytime we face this opposition to God's created goodness and God's design, when that desire is acted upon, it gives rise to sin, which gives rise to death. In this way, while it's really easy for us to point outwardly and say, look at all these evil, wicked people. No one mourns the wicked. Anybody get it? Thank you. While it's really easy to point outward, the truth is the line between good and evil runs right through the heart of each of us. Our own desire to please ourselves, The root of all of our sin is ego, is pride, is wanting for ourselves, even at the expense of others. And we still have the power to decide how we will rule, how we will live in this earth that God created. And that decision, that line between good and evil, runs right through the heart of each of us. The invitation comes this morning for us to look within. Within ourselves, to where our own lives, to where we might be tempted. You know, these temptations that Jesus faced, they involved physical needs. They involved having power and influence. I mean, ruling all those other kingdoms. They involved having sort of glory and assurance that God was on his side. And I have to think, these are very real human temptations and tendencies. I mean, how many of us don't want control and assurance and power and influence and rule the world, right? You can just see how it grows. That's right, that we kind of do. These temptations that Jesus faced are very real human temptations that appeal to our very human nature. These are things, my friends, we face every day. So the invitation comes this morning to ask ourselves, I wonder if you've ever been tempted to trust in your own power rather than God's, to fill that emptiness within you with anything other than God. Have we ever been tempted to put our faith in a political party or leader, or when we seek worldly power to control others or change them to our way of thinking? Have we ever been tempted to put God to the test, to try and get God to meet us on our terms? Jesus renounced and rejected these evil forces by trusting in God fully, resting in the truth of God's scripture, and staying committed to God's plan for his life. And friends, we can renounce and reject and repent of our sin in the same way that Jesus did. And just like Jesus, we too can experience the abundant life with God. Our first vow this morning invites us to consider, what do I need to turn away from or let go of to follow Jesus more faithfully? Where have I been living for myself, so absorbed and consumed and worried about myself that sometimes I don't even care about the cares or impacts or concerns of others? What do I need to repent of? What temptations am I facing right now? And how can I trust in God and in God alone? Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the words of Scripture and for the example of Christ who shows us the way. God, when we say these big words like renouncing spiritual forces of wickedness, we can get sort of disillusioned or overwhelmed or think, oh, that's not me. I'm not evil. I don't have evil intent. But God, we understand that every time we live for ourselves and not for the sake of you or our neighbor, we are choosing something other than the design you have for us. God, help us to understand how we can renounce and reject these temptations that we face every day in our life. And would you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand in moments of trial and moments of temptation? Would your Spirit come and empower us? We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.